Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our gospel reading from Mark chapter 9. And our theme for today's sermon is, What is Greatness? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. We pray that that word would be spoken again this day into our hearts and minds and take root in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of you would be familiar with the heavyweight boxing champion, Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali was famous not just for his boxing, but also for his way with words. More than once, he told reporters how he would float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. More than once, he told his opponents in what round he planned to knock them out. And more than once, he told the world, or at least anyone who would listen, that he was the greatest. I came across a press conference during the week that he did, which is not a bad example of the way Muhammad Ali spoke. So we'll see if we can...
Bad. Been chopping trees. I done something new for this fight. I done wrestled with an alligator. That's right. I have wrestled with an alligator. I done tussled with a whale. I done handcuffed lightning, throw thunder in jail. That's bad. Only last week, I murdered a rock. Injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick.
Bad dude.
Bad. Fast. Last night I cut the light off in my bedroom, hit the switch, was in the bed before the room was dark.
Incredible.
Fast.
Incredible.
And you, George Fullman, all of you chumps are gonna bow when I whoop him. All of you. I know you got him. I know you got him picked, but the man's in trouble. I'm gonna show you how great I am.
Hell.
I had quite a lot of fun looking through Muhammad Ali clips this week to find that. I'm going to show you how great I am. We might clip off him now. Muhammad Ali was great. He was a great boxer. He was a great showman. He was great with words. And later in life, he became quite a great humanitarian as well. Beyond that, our opinions may vary as to his greatness. But my question to you is, what does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great? What is greatness in the eyes of the world? And what is greatness in the eyes of God? Today's reading helps us start to answer that question. And what it presents us with is a great prediction, a great argument, and a great reversal of how the world sees greatness. A great prediction, a great argument, and a great reversal. Jesus and his disciples are back in familiar territory this week. Last week they were further up north. This week they're back in Galilee, so they're heading south. They're heading towards Jerusalem. That's the important thing to know. They're en route to Jerusalem, and Jesus sees this as an important time to start talking to his disciples about what is going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. This is called Jesus' second passion prediction. So the second time he talks to his disciples about what's going to happen to him down there in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. But, we're told, they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus is trying to get his disciples ready, trying to get his disciples to see something of the gravity of what is happening and about to happen to him. What does this mean for him? What does this mean for them? What does this mean for the world? He wants them to start thinking about it. Now, this is a bit like Muhammad Ali predicting what round he's going to knock out his opponent in, except Jesus is far more accurate, for one thing, in his prediction, and far more humble in the way he goes about it. The key phrase here that Jesus hasn't used as much before is to be delivered. And it's a phrase that will come up again and again. God delivers Jesus into the world, delivers Jesus into the human race. The human race delivers Jesus to their authorities. The authorities deliver Jesus into the hands of the crowd. It's the same word that keeps coming up. The crowd deliver Jesus to death. And through that act of deliverance, we see God's act of deliverance of us, taking us from our world of sin and planting us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus wants his disciples to start to think about the gravity of this. He wants his disciples to start to grapple with the importance of this. And so he begins predicting it around this point of the gospel. What Jesus is doing is kind of giving his disciples bite-sized chunks, just chunks that they can chew on, that are digestible for them in some respect. Although as we hear, they have trouble understanding it. Now that might not surprise us. I think the sad thing is this one, they're afraid to ask him about it. They're afraid to ask him about it. Why are they afraid to ask? Is it because they're reluctant to show their ignorance? They don't want him or the other disciples to know that they don't quite get it. They don't quite get what he's talking about. Or is it perhaps something even more deeper than that, that they're fearful of what it will mean for them? If Jesus is heading this direction, if Jesus is heading towards suffering and death, what does that mean for those who are with Jesus, for those who are following Jesus? Maybe they're reluctant to ask because of what it's going to mean for their lives if they find out. Regardless, what we start to see is that Jesus' road to Jerusalem is an increasingly lonely road. That more and more the disciples understand less and less about why he's going there, what's going to happen to him when he gets there, and more he finds himself fighting this battle by himself, and the disciples not so much with him, not so much understanding what's going to happen. So they come to Capernaum, and when they're in the house, he asks them, "What is it you were arguing about on the road?" But they keep quiet, because on the road they had argued about who among them was the greatest. So for the second time in a couple verses, you get the disciples lost for words or unwilling to speak. This time I think it's because they're a bit embarrassed about what they were talking about, a bit ashamed of the conversation they were having. What's the progression from the prediction to the argument? I think it's this. Jesus, he's starting to talk funny, right? You can see the logic of the disciples. Jesus is starting to talk funny. He's starting to talk about leaving, about suffering, about dying. What is this going to mean for us, right? Who's going to take on the reins? Who's going to be next in line? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to lead the team if Jesus is out of the picture? Who among us is the greatest, right? Who among us is most qualified for that task? So you can see the progression in their thinking. If Jesus is gone, what next? Who next? The problem with the argument is it's kind of fueled by their ambition. We heard in James, ambition, envy, these things cause great problems in human communities. It's fueled at least partly by their ambition, by their desire for greatness, by their desire for power. What is it they're really arguing about? When I talked to the school kids about this in chapel on Friday, one of them said, "I think they're arguing about who Jesus likes the best." It's a good childlike perspective, right? You know, who's his best mate? Who's he going to handball to when he goes? There's maybe a little bit of that in it. As adults, we might think, you know, who really is the greatest? Who's the most experienced? Right? Or who's got the best expertise for this role? Or who's the most respected? You know, who are they going to look to fill this role? These are different ways we define greatness, different ways that we think greatness is. What we see of the disciples is that at least this is partly to do with their own ambition, their own desire to be better than those around them. And James says this is dangerous. Ambition and envy are very dangerous things. I think the reason these are dangerous things is that they always have us comparing ourselves to other people rather than to God. So we're always looking at others and we're always comparing ourselves either favorably and then we're proud, or unfavorably and then we're despondent, right? Either way, it's not really what God wants for us. I think what God wants is more, you know, vertical comparison. You know, when we look at him, what do we see of ourselves? When we look at him, what do we learn about ourselves, better and worse, rather than this constant comparison with those around us? New Testament commentator William Lane writes, "The disciples' argument shows us how impregnated they were with the temper of their own culture, where questions of precedence and rank were constantly arising." You know, they lived in this world where power was everything and your status was everything, and that's what mattered. And it's just infiltrated their thinking. And Jesus really challenges it. And he asks them this searching question. It's a very simple question. What were you talking about? You know, what's on your minds? What's filling your thoughts? What's deep in your hearts? You know? And they're quiet. And they're meant to be quiet because they've got nothing that they can say to him because they're ashamed of what they were talking about. What Jesus is trying to do is jolt them out of their thinking into a different kind of thinking to stop them from their kind of navel-gazing into a godly perspective on their life and their world. He's trying to shift them from one kingdom to another, from one set of thoughts to another. Jesus is always trying to do this with his disciples. It's a constant refrain we hear throughout the New Testament. And so we're encouraged as well to move from whatever our ideas are of greatness to think maybe God's got some ideas about what greatness is. So this is what he says. He sits down the 12 and he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. This is what I'm calling the great reversal, because I think it's a great shift in the way the world looks at things. And we hear it many, many times throughout the New Testament. First must be last, last will be first, this kind of talk. What Jesus is doing is taking the way we think about things and he's just turning it upside down. He's reversing it inside out, back to front. 180 degree turn. Completely different to the way we often think about things. He says, you want to be great in status? I want you to be great in service. You want to be a success in the eyes of the world? I want you to be a servant of the world. You want to be important. You want other people to think you're important. I want you to go out and find those who the world thinks are unimportant. See how it's a complete turn. It's a complete reversal of our thinking. And so what he does is he takes this child who is probably there in the home, probably part of the household. He takes this child and he puts it in front of them and he says, look, look at this child. This is your example, right? This is your example of, this is what you're to aspire to. Why? Well, I think it's partly because children don't have that same sense of ambition that we get as we grow up. And children aren't often consumed with thoughts of the future and how they're going to be better than other people and well thought of and these sorts of things. We learn that as we go. But I think Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to aspire to. I want you to grow downwards, right? I want you to grow into this kind of trusting, receptive lifestyle that kids lead. This is what I want you to learn. I think children are a great example to us in so many ways. They're not so future orientated. They live in the present. They live in the moment, in the immediate. Small joys, small successes, overcoming small challenges. You know, daily life. I think kids enjoy it probably more than us as well. So Jesus holds up a child as an example of his kingdom. He does it many times in the New Testament. Another characteristic of children, especially in Jesus' day, was the expectation of them to listen and to honor those in authority, you know, their parents and other authorities. I was reading a commentary during the week, and the commentator was quoting Luther, and Luther was saying, a characteristic of children is that they will allow themselves to be ruled and not expect to rule themselves. And the commentator had written in brackets, well, maybe they used to, or something like that. But yeah, okay, that's not a bad comment. Society changes and the place of children changes, but I think Jesus' example still holds. Children tend to be more receptive. They tend to be more willing to be guided. They tend to not be so ambitious, so pretentious, so self-concern, so all sorts of things which tend to then set up roadblocks to the kingdom of God coming into our lives. Sometimes we think less of our children and we think of our children as kind of just adults waiting to happen. You know, one day you'll grow up and then you'll, you know, be what you're meant to be. Well, God says maybe one day you'll grow down and you'll be what you're meant to be. Right? He reverses our thinking on this. Jesus says, this is your example, this is your task, to welcome these little ones, to nurture them, to focus on them, to learn from them, and the more you welcome them, the more you welcome me. And the more you honor them, the more you honor me. As we keep reading in the New Testament, we find that Jesus isn't just referring to children, but he's referring to anyone who's thought less of in society. Anyone who the world makes less than, less important, less impressive, anything like that. Less liked, less respected. These are the ones who we are called to direct our attention and our love to. You see, I don't believe Jesus wants to kill off our ambition altogether. I think he simply wants to redirect it, to change the direction of our ambition and to use it for a greater purpose, which is his purpose, which is the sake of those who really need it. So he turns our attention from heroics to heroic service and from ourselves to others. From being great or aspiring to greatness to being great servants of one another. Who do you know, I wonder, that is often ignored or on the outer or misunderstood or mistreated in the background, in the shadows? Every human community, every church, every school, every sports club has people like this, you know, people on the fringes, people on the outer, people who other people don't see. Jesus says, I want you to see them. I want you to seek them out. I want you to welcome them, to include them, to help them. And I want you to realize that sometimes you are them as well, and to be open to the help of others too. Jesus asks nothing of us that he hasn't already done for us. And if you think of Jesus talking about the first being last, this is exactly what he does. Leaves his place of honor, the right side of the Heavenly Father, and takes up a place of dishonor in this world where people mistreat him and misunderstand him and disregard him and dislike him. Right? That was Jesus' road. That was the path he walked, and he walked it for our sake so that we might have his place of glory, his place of honor, his place of greatness with the Heavenly Father. You may not have won any heavyweight boxing championships. I don't think I have from memory. You may not have a way with words like Muhammad Ali did. You may not have worldly success like he has. You may not have his ambition. You may not have the ambition of the disciples. You may have the ambition of the disciples and it may not have been fulfilled. Or it may have been fulfilled and it may not have given you what it promised to give you. And so you find yourselves at the point of gazing at God and looking at him and saying, Lord, you who were delivered over to death for me, now deliver me safely into the hands of your Father. We are called to remember how great our God is and how greatly he has served us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are great, but that you show your greatness in self-giving, loving, sacrificial service of the world you love. Help us to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.